Welcome back, everyone. I trust that the coffee was great and the desserts were very special. We're going to move into our second part of the service. Please have your seats.
Our Father.
Yes.
Don't interrupt me, I'm praying.
But you called me.
Called you? I didn't call you. I'm praying. Our Father who art in heaven.
There, you did it again.
Did what?
Called me. You said, Our Father who art in heaven. Well, here I am. What's on your mind?
I didn't mean anything by it. I was just saying my prayers for the day.
Well, all right, go on.
Okay. Hallowed be thy name.
Hold it right there. What do you mean by that?
By what?
By hallowed be thy name.
It means... Good grief, I don't know what it means. How in the world should I know? What does it mean?
It means honored, holy, wonderful.
Hey, that makes sense. Thanks. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven.
Do you really mean that?
Sure, why not?
What are you doing about it?
Doing? Why? Nothing, I guess. I just think it would be kind of neat if you got control of everything down here like you have up there. We are kind of in a mess down here, you know?
Yes, I know. But have I got control of you?
Well, I go to church.
That's not what I asked you. What about your bad temper?
What?
You've really got a problem there, you know? And then there's the way you spend your money, all on yourself. And what about the kind of books you read?
Hold on just a minute. Stop picking on me, will you?
Excuse me. I thought you were praying for my will to be done. If that is to happen, it will have to start with the ones who are praying for it, like you, for example.
Oh, all right. Well, I guess I do have some hang-ups. Now that you mention it, I could probably name some others.
So could I.
I haven't thought about it very much until now, but, you know, I would like to be really free.
Good. Now we're somewhere. We'll work together, you and me. Proud of you.
Look, Lord, if you don't mind... We need to finish up here. This is taking a lot longer than it usually does. Give us this day our daily bread.
You need to cut out the bread. You're overweight as it is.
Hey! Wait a minute. What is this? Here I was doing my religious duty and all of a sudden you break in and remind me of all my hang-ups?
Praying is a dangerous thing. You just might get what you ask for. Remember, you called me, and here I am. It's too late to stop now. Keep praying. Well, go on.
I'm scared too.
Scared of what?
I know what you'll say.
Try me.
And forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us.
What about Carol?
See, I knew it. I knew you would bring her up. But why, Lord? She's told lies about me, spread stories. She never paid back the money she owes me.
But your prayer. What about your prayer?
I didn't mean it.
Well, at least you're honest. But it's quite a load carrying around all that bitterness and resentment, isn't it?
Yes. But I'll feel better as soon as I get even with her.
Forgive Carol, then I'll forgive you. And the hate and sin will be Carol's problem, not yours. You will have settled the problem as far as you are concerned.
All right. I forgive her.
There now. Wonderful. How do you feel?
Not bad. Not bad at all, actually. I feel pretty great. You know, I don't think I'll go to bed uptight tonight. I haven't been getting much rest, you know.
Yeah, I know. But you're not through with your prayer, are you? Go on.
All right. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil.
Good, good. Do that. Just don't put yourself in a place where you can be tempted.
What do you mean by that?
You know what I mean.
Yeah, I know.
Okay. Go ahead. Finish your prayer.
For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen.
Do you know what would bring me glory? What would really make me happy?
No. But I would like to know. Tell me, how do I make you happy?
You just did. Friends, prayer can be scary. Prayer can be exciting. Prayer is dynamic. It doesn't have to be the same old, same old, same old. If we really learn to pray. This is what we've been doing over the past couple of weeks. We've had a little bit of a series starting with why pray. Then adoration, what does it mean? Adoration and glorification. Last Sunday, we talked about praying for others. We had a wonderful group of missionaries even here that weren't even announced. God has a wonderful sense of humor, doesn't he? And today, we want to talk about and reflect on what does it mean to pray with others? Father, we thank you for the privilege of prayer. We thank you that we can come to you 24/7 with everything that's on our hearts, the joys, the sorrows, and that you not only listen, you speak. Father, would you open our ears so that we would hear your voice speaking directly to us this morning? Would you please shut out all the disturbing noises and allow us to focus on what you want to say to us today? Allow those words to dig really deep into our hearts, to transform us and to bring us to those places where you want us to be. We pray this in the mighty name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen. I'm going to follow the outline that you've got on the back of your bulletins. And there's going to be a significantly higher amount of scripture verses, so if you want to add them, then find your pen or pencil and scribble away. Above all, I want you to write what you feel the Lord is telling you. It's not writing down what Frank is saying. Don't do that. I can give you a copy of my script if you want. It's much easier, save you time. Really, I can send you one by email. What we want to do is listen carefully. If all of a sudden you're hearing that still voice say something to you, that's what you want to write down. Let's start with Jesus' teaching. Jesus gives us his wonderful prayer. In Luke 11, we are told that he gives us this prayer in answer to a request from the disciples. The disciples see him pray. And it's not the first time they've seen him pray. They've actually looked for him and consistently found him praying. So this time, after we don't know how long and how many times they've discovered him praying, they said, okay, there's got to be something more than what we're doing in the synagogue and so on and so forth. Would you please teach us how to pray? And Jesus, of course, loves to teach us how to pray. And so all of us are familiar with what we have come to know as the Lord's Prayer, Our Father who art in heaven. But why doesn't Jesus say, Father, so nice that I can talk to you? Why doesn't he give us an individual, personal prayer? Doesn't he want each of his disciples praying? I think there's real depth in the meaning that Jesus, in his word, gives us two instances, and both are in the plural, Our Father in heaven. Give us our daily bread. Forgive us. I really believe that Jesus wants us to pray together. In Matthew 9, we read that Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness. That's a pretty busy ministry. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. And again, he says this to all his disciples, not just to one or whatever. He says it to all of them. I want all of you to ask. It's in the plural. And yes, of course, each individual disciple is also called to ask the Lord to send workers out into the harvest, into his harvest. But I believe that he wants us to do this together, and we'll discover some of the ways that this has happened throughout history. Matthew 18 is another place that we frequently cite. We frequently cite where two or three are gathered in my name, there I will be with you. And we take the Lord by his promise. You promised to be with us. Let me read the three verses that actually package that quote that we use. Beginning in verse 18, truly I tell you, is what Jesus says, whatever you bind on earth will have been bound in heaven. And whatever you loose on earth will have been loosed in heaven. Again, truly I tell you that if two of you on earth agree about anything they ask for, not one, two, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am with you. The concept of binding and loosing is very deep. There's spiritual warfare involved in this, but it's something that is real. It's something that is there for us in freeing people. And I remember the last time I did this with our brother Ken Beasley, we weren't even in the same place. I texted him a binding and loosing prayer and prayed it. When he received my text, he acknowledged that he had prayed it. And at that moment, friends, there's something that happened in the heavenlies to absolutely disrupt what was going on in someone else's life where neither of us were. This is reality. We don't see it, but we know that it's there. Again, we need two. We need three. We need more than one person praying together for these things to happen. And these are only three examples in the entire Gospel of Matthew, and as you read through the other Gospels, you'll find more and more places where Jesus either just assumes that his disciples will be praying together, or he just simply calls them to pray together. But we need to be sensitized, otherwise we'll just gloss over that and not even recognize that it's in the Scripture. The next place I want to go to is the church at Jerusalem. So Jesus has finished his ministry. He died that terrible death on the cross for the sins of the world, for your and my sins. He was raised on the third day according to Scriptures, and the Lord was also taken up into heaven. And now the disciples are alone? No, they're not alone. They have been sent the Holy Spirit, and we have the birth of what we have come to know as the church. In Acts chapter 1, we have the story of Jesus rising on the Mount of Olives right in front of the eyes of the disciples. And here's what we read in verses 12 to 14. Then the apostles returned to Jerusalem from the hill called the Mount of Olives, a Sabbath day's walk from the city. When they arrived, they, the disciples, went upstairs to the room where they were staying. Those present were Peter, John, James, Andrew, Philip, and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas the son of James. They all joined together constantly in prayer, along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with the brothers of Jesus. What does this tell us? It tells us what they didn't do. They didn't just all go to various homes and places and do their own thing. No. They came together. What did they do when they came together? They prayed. How do they pray? They constantly were in prayer. In Acts chapter 4, we have what happened after the first clamping down. In Acts chapter 3, we have this wonderful miracle of the crippled man being healed, and Peter seizing another opportunity for preaching. Just love it, these teachable moments. And then the Pharisees and priests and all the guys, the upper ranking officials of the Sanhedrin, sending in their cohorts. These men are going to jail right now. And then they get interviewed. Actually, not. They get, quite a hearing. And on their release, here's what we read in Acts chapter 4, verse 23. On their release, Peter and John went back to their own people and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. Okay, so they went back to their own people. They couldn't have gone back to their own people if their own people wouldn't have been gathered somewhere, right? Otherwise, they'd be looking for him and looking for him and looking for him. But they were together. The two church leaders were dragged in front of court. And we have the church together, and they know exactly where their brothers and sisters are. When they heard this, so when the believers heard from Peter and John what had happened, they raised their voices together in prayer to God. Wow. What could that have been like? And Luke tells us what it was like when they raised their voices together in prayer to God. Sovereign Lord, they said, you made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in them. You spoke by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of your servant, our father David. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth rise up and the rulers band together against the Lord and against his Messiah, his anointed one. Indeed, Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles and the people of Israel in this city to conspire against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed. They did what your power and will had decided beforehand should happen. Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant Jesus. After they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. If we take a brief look at how the Heavenly Father answers this prayer, I think it's just so amazing. The first request is answered immediately. They ask, enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. And in the very next verse we read, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. Immediate answer to that request. Do we need boldness to speak out for Jesus? If we ask, we will receive that boldness. The second request has to do with healing. And in the very next chapter, this is what we read, beginning verse 13, Acts 5, verse 13 to 16. No one else dared join them, even though they were highly regarded by the people. So this is the believers. Nevertheless, more and more men and women believed in the Lord and were added to their number. And as a result, people brought the sick into the streets and laid them on beds and mats so that at least Peter's shadow might fall on some of them as he passed by. Crowds also gathered from the towns around Jerusalem, bringing their sick and those tormented by impure spirits, and all of them were healed. Notice that the believers don't ask, would you please heal Aunt Martha from her arthritis? Or Uncle John from his bad heart, or anything specific. They say, God, we want you to stretch out your hand and do some healing. Because we know that you know who needs the healing. And we're going to trust that your kind of healing is going to produce not just healing, but kingdom results. It's going to produce new believers, new people being added to their number, to our number. So God, just start healing, if you will. Can you imagine people bringing their sick and lining 27th Avenue and Prince Albert with people that can't even walk on their own, sick people, and having the elders come to walk by, and because church is starting and the bell is ringing, we don't even have time to pray for them, and we're just, God, would you do the healing? And they're all standing up and they're all filling this place. Can you imagine what that would be like? Friends, this is a prayer that is pleasing to God. It's a prayer the believers pray together, and that a prayer that they believe 100%, not only can God do that, he will do it, and he does. What about the signs? Do you remember something that might be called a sign in the book of Acts? Well, right at the beginning of Acts chapter 5, we've got Ananias coming and bringing like a huge amount of money, like tons. Hey, we got a great deal on the property we sold. Here it is. And the Holy Spirit tells Peter, no. We don't accept lies. We don't accept lies. You're not lying to me, you're lying to the Holy Spirit. And that's going to have consequences. That consequence was immediate death. And a couple hours later, his wife comes in and says, wow, isn't this the greatest thing, you know? And Peter says, well, was that really the amount that you received for that property? And she says, oh, yeah, totally. Well, the young men that just took your husband away are just outside the door, and we'll be taking you away too. And what happened? A reverence for God, a reverence for holiness, a reverence for truth shook everyone. Everyone heard about this story. Who could not hear about this story? And no one dared coming up with lies anymore. Friends, this is the beginning of the church. Just as we have the story of Achan at the beginning of the conquest of Palestine, of the Holy Land. This is the church asking God for signs. We want signs. What do the Pharisees say to Jesus? Give us a sign from the heavens. We want you to prove that you really are who you say you are. But the sign that they're asking for is not proof that God is who he is. The sign that they're asking for is, Lord, we need something to shake us up out of our complacency. And they say, you know what sign we need, and we're not going to tell you what sign we want. We're not going to tell you to make that fleece soaking with water or dry. You know what sign we need. And so, as Riyadh and you all heard, praying can be dangerous sometimes. We ask God, I want a sign. Could be a sign like Ananias and Sapphira. Is that a bad sign? No, friends, it's a good sign. It's a healthy sign. It shakes us up. It puts us on our guard. Because those are the ways that Satan sneaks in and we don't even notice it. We think we're doing something great for the church. We think we're doing something great for God. It's all good, but sometimes good without God is evil. How about the wonders? In Acts chapter 5, Luke records one of the many wonders. There's so many wonders, he just writes there were many wonders, right? But there's this wonder that happens. The high priest and his associates were filled with jealousy. They see all this healing going on, and everybody's going to the prayer meetings. Everybody's, you know, listening to Peter, and nobody's coming to their, you know, activities anymore. They arrested the apostles and put them all in jail. Okay, so two of them, it doesn't seem to matter very much. Now we're going to arrest all of them, all 12. But during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the doors of the jail and brought them out. "Go stand in the temple courts," he said, "and tell the people all about this new life." At daybreak, they entered the temple courts, as they had been told by the angel, and began to teach the people. When the high priest and his associates arrived, they called together the Sanhedrin, the full assembly of the elders of Israel, and sent to the jail for the apostles. But upon arriving at the jail, the officers did not find them there. So they went back and reported, "We found the jail securely locked with the guards standing at the doors, but when we opened them, we found no one inside." On hearing this report, the captain of the temple guard and the chief priests were at a loss, wondering where this might lead to. Then someone came and said, "Look, the men you put in jail are standing in the temple courts, teaching the people." Is that a wonder or is that a wonder? Do we want wonders to take place? Do we expect them to happen if we don't pray for them? If that's really our heart's desire, we will pray for them. And the Lord will answer. Let's let him surprise us. In Acts 12, verse 5, we read, "So Peter, on a later occasion, was kept in prison because the intention was to have him killed. But the church was earnestly praying to God for him." So the church is not the building. The church is the people. The church as a building does not even exist in the Bible anywhere. The church is the people, the believers. The church together are praying for Peter, who's in jail. In verse 12, we read, after Peter, again, like the 12 before, was taken out of prison by this angel, and the angel disappears. And when this had dawned on him, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, also called Mark, where many people had gathered and were praying. They could have been praying at their own individual houses. They could have been praying in bed, like this was middle of the night, remember? But no, they came together to pray. And Peter knew they would be together to pray. And he knew where they would be praying together. Okay, so that's the church in Jerusalem. Maybe that was a special thing for that church in Jerusalem, and things kind of fizzled out. So I took a look at what happened in the churches throughout the Mediterranean. We have that persecution that drives especially the Greek-speaking Christians out of Jerusalem and into all kinds of cities. And here's some of the reports that we read in Acts. In Acts chapter 14, verse 23, Paul and Barnabas appointed elders for them, for the new believers in each church. And this is a whole bunch of churches, small new churches that were just planted. And with prayer and fasting, committed them to the Lord, them in whom they had put their trust. So right after churches were planted, new believers were taught and modeled to pray together and to fast together. The first thing they learned, praying together. Yes, we also want to pray individually, but the church needs to pray together. What would our church look like if we fasted together? Acts 20, verse 36, when Paul had finished speaking, he knelt down with all of them, and this is the elders at Ephesus, and prayed. Where does this happen? In the church at Ephesus, no, this happens on the beach. In plain sight for everyone. The boat is waiting over there. The sailors are loading stuff, merchants buying and selling and stuff like this. And here's Paul and all the elders. Let's pray! Can you imagine? You're carrying some stuff, you know, onto the boat. And, ooh, what's happening there? Prayer. That's what's happening. They're praying together. It's not this kind of, let's hope no one kind of recognizes what we're doing. We're just going to pretend everything is okay. Just going to relax everyone. We're just going to have prayer. This kind of, no. We don't care if people see, because we know that God Almighty sees. And He's the one that we pray to. We're not interested in what you're thinking, because God may use our prayers to convict you of sin. In Acts chapter 21, the very next chapter, in verse 5, when it was time to leave, and this is the next leg of the journey, we left, and this is Luke saying we, together with Paul and a whole bunch of other guys, and continued on our way. All of them, including wives and children, accompanied us out of the city, and there on the beach, we knelt to pray. And where are they now? They're at Tyre. So this church comes to see Paul off on the next leg of the journey, off to the boat. And what do? They get down on their knees and pray. All of them. Families, kids, everybody. Wow. Could that happen here? I believe it could. Churches in Korea. Some of you may know some of this stuff, but for those of you who don't, this is just one place in the world. Of course, there's many, many, many other similar stories in other places of the world, but I've come to know some wonderful Korean Christians and learned a lot from them, especially about prayer. And in a book that I picked up in the library a while back that is entitled Teach Us to Pray, Prayer in the Bible and in the World. So the first half of the book is prayer in the Bible. The second half of the book is prayer in the world. So what does prayer look like in Korea? What does prayer look like in China? What does prayer look like in Latin America? And so on and so forth. Just amazing book. And so just taking a few excerpts out of prayer in Korea. And this is what I read. The revivals of 1903, 1905, and 1907. This is before all that media stuff. There's no internet, no anything around that time. Were all triggered by prayer meetings, and all the revivals were characterized by prayer. And those prayer habits still flourish in Korean churches. Later revivals are also clearly linked to prayer meetings. So here we have a connection between prayer and people coming to faith, prayer and revival, prayer and church growth, exponential growth. And one of these habits is the habit of daybreak prayer meetings. This was one of the results of the 1907 revival. And an American evangelist visiting Korea in that year reported, at Chaeryeong at 5:30 each morning, several Koreans came to the house of the missionary with whom I was staying to spend an hour of prayer with him. At Pyongyang, Pastor Kil announced that anyone who wished might come to pray at 4:30 in the morning. The next morning, so this was Sunday when he announced it, the next morning, Monday morning, People began gathering at 1 a.m. At 2 a.m., a large number was present. And at 4:30, over 400 had assembled. This is an American visiting Korea and seeing what's going on. He's just announcing, okay, we're going to have some prayer meetings. They're going to be at 4:30 in the morning starting tomorrow. Everyone is welcome, and here's what happens. Many, if not most, Korean churches, even here in Vancouver, continue this habit of coming together to pray every morning. I know, personally know pastors who lead their church in this. I was called to an actually scary assignment on Vancouver Island a number of years ago. I've been praying about where the Lord would want me to serve, and this opportunity came up. And I didn't know much about it. They just said they wanted someone to fill in for the summer. And I thought, wow, this is great. I got some time off this summer. That's where I want to go. Was very humble about it. I said, listen, I'm not ordained, you know, don't have all the papers. I'm willing to serve. If that's okay for you, I'll be there. Just let me know one way or another. And they prayed about it, and I prayed about it, and Riyadh prayed about it, and the Lord had me go over there. What had happened a few weeks, not even that many months before, was tragic. Even the way things led up to that was so tragic. The pastor had received a vote of non-confidence, and the church was split, and many people just left, and it was a mess. It was just hurting and aching, and it was just so painful to even just walk into that place. There was no pastor, and here I come in, rookie. And I pray. I say, God, there's nothing I can do. What do you want me to do? So I met with the leaders, with the church board, and with individuals. And what happened is that they all received a burden to pray. It didn't come from me. It was something God did. And they said, whoever wants to come and join us in prayer, we're going to meet before work at so-and-so's house at 6 in the morning. Come and join us. And so they began praying for the church together every day of the week. I saw miracles happen that summer, but there was so much work left to be done. And 2 years later, Riyadh and I were invited to come. There was an anniversary celebration. There was a pastor there. And what we saw took our breath away. There had been baptisms, new people coming to church. This place was thriving. This place was joyous. People that had left because the pastor had left, were coming back. There was reconciliation. Friends, I believe that those morning prayers together were key to what God was on about there. In the Korean church, there were seasons of prayer meetings. In August 1903, a group of seven missionaries engaged in a week of Bible study and prayer at Wonsan. And from this Bible study and prayer meetings, the revival was kicked off. Similar Bible study and prayer meetings were held in 1905 in North Korea, and the more general revival spread. In the spring of 1947, 40 pastors gathered in Pyongyang for prayer and discussed the matter of revival. They voted to hold 40 days of prayer meetings in each of their churches every morning and evening. During the 40 days of prayer meetings, most churches experienced a great revival. In spite of increasing persecution, churches continued to grow until 1950 when the Korean War began. So what could that look like here at Mountain View? It's nice to hear great stories from all over the world. It's inspiring. It gets the juices flowing. When the rubber hits the road, what happens? And the first thing that I think is important is more personal private prayer. And you may say, Frank, you're kind of contradicting yourself. Here you are preaching a sermon about coming together in prayer, and then you're saying you need to pray like more individually. Yes. Because unless we do that, we're not even going to be interested in coming together for prayer. We need a heart of prayer. The Lord needs to stir in us a hunger and thirst for entering his holy throne room, for listening to what he has to say, for praying in his will, for seeing and praying for the changes that he wants happening. The second thing that comes to mind, of course, is to seize opportunities to pray with others. What does that look like? The Authorized Jewish Prayer Book, and no, I haven't become a Jew yet. The Authorized Jewish Prayer Book tells us that wherever 10 persons pray, the Shekinah, the divine presence, dwells among them. That's wonderful. That's cool. What does Jesus say? Where there are two or three gathered, there I am with you. Is Jesus' presence the Shekinah? It is the Shekinah. He not only wants to live in us, he wants to be with us as we are praying. I think the name Billy Graham is someone that everyone has at least heard of. But how many of us have heard the name of Armin Geswine? I didn't until just recently. Armin Geswine, a 24-year-old pastor, just graduated from seminary, was striving to plant a church on Long Island, and things were not going well. Listen to Armin's own recollection of what happened. Early in the ministry, I had an experience which completely changed my understanding of prayer. What a transformation. I was called to start churches and had just discovered prayer meeting truth in the book of Acts. Exactly the stuff that we went through is what Armin discovered for himself. So I started a prayer meeting, the first one I ever attended. And here he is going through seminary. In came an elderly Methodist one night. And when he prayed, I detected something new. I had never heard praying like that, I said. It was not only fervency, I had plenty of that. Heaven and earth got together at once when he prayed. There was a strange immediacy about it, that the prayer and the answer were not far apart. In fact, they were moving along together. When I prayed, God was way out there, somewhere in the distance, listening. The answer, too, was in the distance, in the by and by. Eager to learn his secret, I went to see him one day. His name was Ambrose Whaley, and everyone called him Uncle Am. He was a retired blacksmith, also a Methodist lay preacher. And I soon came to the point, "Uncle Am, I would love to pray with you." At once he arose, led me outside across the driveway into a red barn, up a ladder, and into a haymow. There, in some old hay, lay two big Bibles, one of them open. I thought, what is this? I prayed first, as I recall. I poured out my heart, my needs, my burdens, my wishes, aspirations, my ambitions to God. Then he prayed, and there was that difference again. There, in that hay, on our knees, at the eyeball level, I said, "Uncle Am, what is it? You have some kind of secret in praying. Would you mind sharing it with me?" I was 24. He was 73. And with an eagle look in his eyes, he said, "Young man, learn to plead the promises of God." That did it. My praying has never been the same since. That word completely changed my understanding of prayer. It really revolutionized it. I saw it as soon as he said it. Saw what? Well, when I prayed, there was fervency, ambition, etc., but I lacked faith. Prayer is the key to heaven, but faith unlocks the door. There must be faith. Where does that come from? From hearing. We read this from Paul. From hearing the word of God. Uncle Am would pray scripture after scripture, reminding him of promise after promise, pleading these like a lawyer does his case. The Holy Spirit pouring in his assurance of being heard. This man knew the promises by the bushel. He did not seem to need those two Bibles in the hay. I soon learned that he was a mighty intercessor. He prayed clear through. He prayed through the whole Bible. He taught me the secret of intercessory prayer. How can I ever thank God enough for leading me to such a prayer warrior? What happened with this discovery, God really gave me a new Bible. I had not yet learned how to make the Bible my prayer book. He gave me a new motivation for Bible study. I began to dig in. I would now search the scriptures, meditate, mark its many promises, memorize. Excuse me. Do we need to know scripture to pray? Of course we don't. Should we get to know the Bible in order to learn to pray? Yes. And I trust that this is also an encouragement for our green sheet. Stick with it, people. As we dig in, as God's word becomes more a part of us, it will teach us how to pray. Continuing with Armin, not long after serving the Long Island church, he heard of the great revival that had broken out in the Bethlehem congregation, Oslo, Norway, in the early 1930s. Armin went to check out this revival and found it to be the greatest movement of spiritual awakening he had ever seen. The movement of the Holy Spirit and conviction of sin was so strong and real, he decided to stay and preach there for 2 years. This awakening and revival lasted 9 years and spread throughout all of Norway and Sweden. About 20,000 people came to Christ. When Armin left Norway to come back to North America with his bride, the Norwegian Rayudun, he was never the same. He traveled from coast to coast, speaking on prayer and revival. He soon became the apostle of prayer and revival in America. And as David Bryant put it, all across the country, Armin would gather people, gather ministers from all denominational backgrounds for prayer together. It was Armin's prayer meetings, ministers' prayer gatherings in Los Angeles, California in 1948, that invited the young Billy Graham to hold his first crusade. What would our churches look like without Billy Graham? What was behind Billy Graham? People praying together for revival. And God answering. God answering above and beyond their expectations. Did they imagine at that time that Madison Square Gardens would be packed for Billy Graham? Not for a game? Not for gladiator sports of some kind, but for Jesus and people coming to give their lives to Christ by the thousands? It was so beautiful. A few Sundays ago, we had the first baptism of Mountain View Church. And as I was walking down the aisle after the baptism, someone grabbed a hold of my arm and said, "Oh, I wish we would have more of these." I said, "Yes, sister, let's pray. Let's pray for this to happen." Where are some of the places that we can pray together? One of the places we can pray together is after the service. We pray because we love to pray. We pray because we know God answers prayer. We pray because miracles happen when we pray for miracles. And we invite you to join us in seeing that happen. Riyadh and I have been doing this for 2 years, and I'd like to put this out there, especially after having preached on prayer for 4 weeks, and I hope you've not had enough of that, but want more. If you would like to be part of this prayer ministry, talk to us. We'd love to have a bigger team here. The needs of people that come with broken hearts, with all kinds of issues that need prayer, that need God. Wonderful things. I was so blessed 2 Sundays ago. Carol Ross had asked if people would come to pray for her, and we had. I can't remember. I didn't count exactly, but I imagine between 10 and 15 people come and pray, lay hands on Carol. Now, Carol didn't know at that time when her surgery would be, but she does know now, and it's in your bulletin. It's going to be Wednesday, August 19th at 5:30 a.m. Not all of you will be up at 5:30 a.m., but we can all pray starting today for Carol Ross and expect God to do miracles. What is a brain tumor for God? Can God use surgeons? Can God lead those scalpels? If you don't believe it, don't bother praying. But if you do, Let's pray and see how God will answer those prayers. Another place where we get together for prayer is Tuesday nights. And yes, we could be getting together every morning for prayer, but this is what we have now, and so let's make the most of what we have now. We can always improve. Tuesday nights, 7 o'clock, down in the lower auditorium. I tell you, friends, it just is a blessing to come to pray together. Yes, we all want to pray individually. I encourage you to pray more and more. But let's also take these words of Jesus and these words of Scripture and say, yes, our church needs to become that praying together church that honors God in this way. There's a new resource that has come out. Most of you will have heard the saying, the family that prays together stays together. And yes, I hope that all the families represented here pray together at meal times, before bedtimes, whenever times, all times. And there's a wonderful new devotional out by Our Daily Bread. Some of you are very familiar with Our Daily Bread, and this is Our Daily Bread for kids. I know that I loved a good night story. Riyadh didn't want to go to bed without a good night story, and some of you are grandparents or parents or uncles and aunts. Using God's story as a good night story could begin stirring things in those young, tender hearts. This is a 30-day sample edition, and we're not sure where it's going. So please take them along, spread them out, and let us know if you say, this is the greatest thing, this is so fantastic, let's do the follow-up on that. We'll be happy to get them. If we don't hear anything, we'll just let it die. That's okay. But resources are there to be used. I encourage you to, whoever has the opportunity to be with kids, to use it. In light of today's theme, I believe that we should also say the church that prays together stays together. All of us are familiar with at least a little bit of church history, which is peppered with church splits. Peppered in every denomination. There's not a single one that is exempt from a church split. We at Mountain View are the miracle of a church merger. But we can't leave it at that. The church that prays together stays together. So unless we want that broken apart again, we've got some praying to do. And I know God will do great things above and beyond our expectations if we take his admonishment seriously. The third thing that I felt I wanted to remind us all about is the focus on kingdom prayer. And kingdom prayer is for me, thy will be done. When we pray the Lord's Prayer, we pray, your will be done, your kingdom come on earth, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Kingdom and God's will come together, right? God's kingdom is not going to be coming without his will being part of that. And his will wants his kingdom. And so as we seek God's will for our church, we want to pray to the Lord of harvest that he would send workers into this harvest field, into this community, and to the places where we live and work and play and study. We want to pray for boldness, for for all of us to go out into those places of work, into those places of study, into those shopping malls, into coffee shops on Fraser or where have you, and share Jesus. Yes, we could be talking about the weather and about politics and about the elections and about the fires, but if we don't talk about Jesus, friends, not much is going to happen. Except some more news the next day about politics and fires and everything else. We want to be set on fire for the Lord. Pray that God would stretch out his hand, not our hand, his hand for healing, for signs and wonders. Is Acts 4 the only time that God answered that prayer? No. I believe that God will answer that prayer for us. And I've seen it answered personally in my life. We want to pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. And most of you know me well enough to know that we're starting now. Let's get together in huddles of two or three. And those places that the Lord has stirred up in our hearts, we'll just spend a few minutes praying together so that we get into the habit, we kick it off. What does it mean to pray together? Yes, for another, but with one another. And then we'll close together. So please, find yourself a good huddle and begin. We'll just take a few minutes of time. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Let's stand for a closing song.